From the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan, we humbly invite all of you to join us in our service of online worship. God is the one who calls us to worship, and we come to celebrate God's good gifts, especially the gift of life and grace in Jesus Christ. In that spirit, we offer grace and peace to you in His name, whoever you are, and wherever you are along this journey that we call life. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, along with Pastor Jacob Richards and our entire worship team, as we lead in the praise and worship of our holy God. Many of you are now aware that our Ministerial Assistant for Education, Reverend Linda Farmer Lewis, will be leaving us with her official duties beginning January 1st, as she begins her new venture as the full-time pastor of the Arbor Grove Congregational Church in Jackson, Michigan. So with that announcement, it makes her departure at Mayflower just a little less sad as we celebrate with her and another congregational church that will greatly benefit from her ministry. We will miss her, but we share excitement as she transitions to her continued partnership with us and congregationalists across this state and country. Linda will be with us next Sunday and will be bringing the morning message. So, don't miss it. Today, we have a birthday, and it is one of our worship team members, staff member, and lay leader, Barb Fuller. And I learned a long time ago not to ask any more questions when we talk about someone's birthday, but happy birthday, Barb. Next Sunday is our annual Walter Ellis Harvest Festival. It's our Thanksgiving Sunday that we share together. And if you are able, and only if you're able, to contribute, our special offering will be donated to the Lansing City Rescue Mission as we tangibly remember those who face the challenges of finding shelter and the daily reality of food insecurity. And I receive a newsletter every month, I believe, and it was on my stack this morning, so I'm going to take a little extra time to read, but I would like to read one little part of somebody who wrote, this was just a short time ago, a staff member at the Lansing City Rescue Mission received a surprise contact via Messenger. The guest said, "Hi." The staff, "Hello, how are you?" The guest said, "How are you? I'm good. How's all at the shelter? Are you and your hubby doing well?" asked the staff. The guest said, "Everything is good," and sends a photo. And then the staff member says, "Your little one looks so cute as I'm looking at that picture today." And the guest, "Thanks. She is because of you, sweetheart. Thanks a lot." Staff, "Oh, why? Because of me." And the guest, "You helped me so much. You was there like my mom. Thanks be to God." So, with a note like that, it reminds us to remember those that suffer from lack of shelter and food should remain always in our prayers. God bless you, Mayflower, and us as we remember the least of these, our brothers and sisters in Christ, even as we now worship, and let us worship.
It's windy and stormy outside, but we have gathered ourselves into the safe place with those who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty. We say to the Lord, our refuge and our fortress, our God in whom we trust, under God's wings we will find refuge. The storms may rage and the winds may howl, but we have gathered in the assurance of the protection promised to those who love God, believing that God will be with us through our trouble, will rescue us, and will show us God's salvation. In that spirit of trust, let us continue in the worship of our God under the banner of love revealed through Christ, who is the head of the church. Please join me in prayer. O Lord and our gracious God, we have entered into worship as your kingdom people. We have learned through the words of our Lord that the kingdom is not far off, and neither is it in the distant future, but now. Let us find and experience the nearness of your kingdom even as we worship. May our music bring glory to God and comfort to our souls. And may our prayers be heard in the heavens. May the words of Scripture bring hope and perspective, and the spoken word inspire us to look beyond the obvious into the uncommon and upside-down values of your kingdom. Encourage us not only to worship as kingdom people, but to live as your kingdom agents as we love and give and pray in the name of the one who has given all for us. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, may it be well with our souls even as we pray. And Lord, it is a daunting task to represent the prayers on behalf of all God's people around the globe, around our country, around our state, and within our community of believers, Mayflower Church. But we have been instructed, rightly so, never to cease praying, so we shall not. Help us to pause, look back, and see the difference our prayers make for the world, for our lives, and for our church. And God, we thank you for answered prayers, even if some of the answers have not yet been revealed. The one prayer that unites all of God's precious children around the world is the prayer for an end to the scourge of the pandemic. On that front, we have heard some cautiously given good news this week, the promise of a vaccine. So we continue to pray for scientists and epidemiologists who have been working around the clock so that our prayers for healing can be answered. Godspeed to them, O Lord. Another prayer we have failed to pray is for forgiveness. In our sometimes inordinate love of personal freedom, we have often sacrificed the cause of communal protection from exposure to disease as we have politicized the efforts for public safety, putting the lives of others and ourselves at risk, and even shunning the basic traits of courtesy and respect. So forgive us, we pray. Give us courage for the facing of this hour, O God. We see the astronomical increase in COVID numbers, fearing the prospect of damage to our economy further so, and the possibility of hunkering down through the winter, and many other things which can strike fear. But Lord, bring calm to our souls, strength into our resolve, increase our faith, instill in us hope, and keep us always in the shelter of the Almighty. Be with all of our beloved Mayflower family in each of their needs and in their circumstances. Be with the family of Jean Hudson in the continuing struggle against the virus. We thank you for helping Candy Bywater's family through the same struggle. And we continue to pray for all those who are experiencing pain or the sorrow of loss, the reality of loneliness, or the struggle for mere survival. Bring these concerns to our mind, not just now, but often, so we can continue not only in our prayers, but in our caring and sharing, and help us to pray always without ceasing, even as we pray together our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is Matthew chapter 25, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Now, some parables of Jesus are easy to understand and interpret. There are other parables whose meaning and application we may never know. This parable has a traditional interpretation in which emphasizes the importance of investing in the kingdom of God. However, there are some troubling aspects in this text, which are often glossed over. So hear now these words. For it is as a man going on a journey, summoning his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things, but I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have now what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let those who hear, hear.
Just a brief prayer. Lord, we preachers sometimes venture into uncharted waters, and we each have a take on the interpretation of your precious scripture. So give me today wisdom and grace through Christ. Amen. The influences of family, church, and culture, as well as our own experiences, have enormous impact on our view of money and the economy. Unfortunately, when we read the Bible, we often try to make our preconceived ideas fit the Bible, rather than letting the Bible shape our views and our practices. Never, in my opinion, has this been more true than with the traditional interpretation of the parable of the talents. So, I admit, I hope I will never hear another preacher ask the question, "What talents has God given you? Use them for the Lord. Don't hide this little light of mine, but let it shine." Now, there's nothing wrong with that admonition. We should all be willing to dedicate our abilities, our gifts, and our talents to the Lord. But certainly not in the context of this, which is one of the most misinterpreted and misunderstood parables in all the Bible. And so I'm going to ask you to stay with me, folks. I'm going to do my best to bring you along. Here is a spoiler alert. This parable has nothing to do with abilities and talents God has given to each of us. It has to do with money. Period. A talent, or in Luke's gospel, a pound, which is a similar parable, were units of measurements of weights, usually in coins. And in this case, a weight of coinage which would equal about 6,000 denarii, about as much as most any of us could make in about 25 years. Another possible translation for the Greek word talenton could be a huge bucket full of solid gold, or perhaps a bank CEO's mega bonus, perhaps at Christmas time. A talenton could weigh as much as 50 or 75 pounds. Any way you cut the cake, it was a lot of money, but it was only money. In full disclosure, I must tell you that I bring my own background and experiences into this mix. I grew up in a religious culture, and more specifically, a family tradition that frowned upon the accumulation of significant amounts of money. Even within the church, people with larger amounts of money and resources were often looked upon suspiciously. In the tradition of my family, there was very little, if any, attention given to saving money or managing money. Rarely, if ever, did I receive instruction from anyone in my immediate family on a choice of professions based on how much money I could make. In addition, there was a bias toward having lots of children with little regard for the costs incurred. Jacob and Lily, I'm sure you've given that some thought. The theological perspective was simply that one would tithe 10% of their income and then that God would provide. Well, I must say that in general, God did provide in regards to my staying warm, being clothed and fed. But when I needed support to attend college, or was the last one in school to turn in required amounts of money for whatever it was, usually a small amount for the field trip or lunch or whatever, God did not provide, and I say that in the proverbial sense, if you know what I mean. And sometimes there were creative ways of coming up with a required 10% of the tithe because there was poor money management. At least I'll give my parents for high grades for no lack of effort. But this was due to two things. The income generated by the churches my father served was relatively minuscule, and there was simply an inability to properly manage money. That was almost entirely on my father, as my mother had little or no say in the management of funds. My parents had no savings, no checking account for most of the time I was growing up. I didn't learn anything about how to invest money, let alone manage it. And I had no idea what the Dow Jones Industrial Average was all about until much later in my life. Suffice it to say, I grew up with a significant amount of financial insecurity. But I do want to say, and Mom, if you're watching, I want you to hear this, there was a flip side. I learned the value of hard work, because work was the only thing which produced income. And since I was the most significant wage earner during most of my teenage years, I learned the value of family responsibilities and service to others. I also learned that a calling from God was more important than any amount of money I could ever make, and that happiness had very little to do with material wealth. So we all bring our backgrounds, our personalities, our theological traditions, and our cultural understanding into our concepts of money and money management. In the consideration of the text for the day, which Deanne just read, I want us to look at this parable in an entirely new light. There are some obvious problems with this text that you might have heard and that are almost always, as Deanne said, glossed over or ignored. As I said previously, the word talent is a problem in the parable because it refers solely to the exchange or unit of money. In the expression regarding the distribution of talents, there is a reference that each is given the talents, that is, money, according to one's ability. However, the word translated ability is the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get the term dynamite. So the better translation would go something like this: each one was given talents according to one's ability to exert power and influence. Also, there is a problem concerning the collection of interest, which in the Old Testament is called usury and strictly prohibited. Jesus certainly would have known that part of the law. In Leviticus 25, 35 through 7, we read, "If any of your kin fall into difficulty and become dependent on you, you shall support them. They shall live with you as though resident aliens. Do not take interest in advance or otherwise make a profit for them, but fear your God. Let them live with you. You shall not lend them your money at interest taken in advance or profit from them. Provide them food at a profit." According to author William Herzog in his book, which I read several years ago and reread this week, Parables as Subversive Speech, the setting here is a vast money-making scheme by wealthy elites who made up less than 2% of the population. These wealthy landowners and merchants controlled large tracts of land, which produced a harvest which was then gathered into storage, redistributed, monetized, and exported. These wealthy households traded houses and operated import-export businesses. They were a source of concentrated wealth, political power, and had nearly exclusive access to the education of their sons, not daughters. The female children were socialized into the skills necessary to keep the domestic economy running smoothly. In addition, these aristocrats who headed these powerful families needed the assistance of large bureaucracies, which included stewards, that would be house managers, and accountants, the most trusted of whom would rise to higher levels and increase and line their own pockets. Finally, according to Herzog, the head of household could not stay at home if he intended to protect his interests and expand his influence. Not only would he travel to his estates, but he would also travel abroad in hopes of increasing investments, initiate new business schemes, or to represent his city in some official capacity. For it is as if a man going away on a journey. So the picture now comes into clearer view. This is not the picture, in my opinion, of a compassionate, godlike figure who goes away on a journey and then comes back to receive huge returns on interest-bearing transactions that are against the very law. Something is amiss. And when we see that, we might also see how easy it is for all of us to blindly accept the values of our culture when it comes to the reading of Scripture. In our very necessary attempts to modernize Jesus, and that's important, sometimes dreadful mistakes can be made. In a story chronicled by Dateline NBC a few years ago, Pastor Denny Bellesi doled out $10,000 in $100 increments to church members, declaring that, number one, the $100 belongs to God; number two, you must invest it in God's work; and number three, report back in 90 days. The reports were startling. People made money hand over fist to contribute to the church. Creative ministries were hatched, lives were transformed, and people wept for joy. Maybe some of you saw that. This sounds so American. But why would you give $100 to someone and say, "This belongs to God," implying that the other half million in the investment portfolio would be his or hers? That's similar to what is going on in this parable. In fact, the focus of this parable was the third man. It was not unusual for anyone to bury money in Jesus' day. And for those of you, all of you listening today, for many of our parents and grandparents, probably more so our grandparents, that same thing was probably true. I know some of you have told stories about going into the home of a deceased loved one, perhaps grandparents, and finding buried money or hidden money underneath the mattress. Those who buried money during the crash of 1929 fared much better than those who had seemingly wisely invested in the stock market. The third man was a hero in my books for the following reasons. First, he exposed the greed of the businessman when the interest gained on what would appear to be huge amounts of money to the commoner was considered in his mind just a few things. You have been faithful in just a few things, he said. You have been faithful in just a few things? Give me a break. In the historical setting of time, it is documented that interest charged to peasant farmers was between 60 and 200% yearly. And that was not so much to make a profit, but to accept land as collateral and when foreclosed would continue the pattern of exploitation whereby the peasant farmer would then be forced after he sold his land into a drifter lifestyle, seeking whatever work he could find, disrupting stable family life and income. The rich got richer and the poor got poorer. And if you haven't noticed, especially since 1970, that has been happening in our society at an alarming rate. Jesus' hearers would have no trouble in understanding what was going on here with the exploiters. Both the Roman oppressors and the temple guard put a doubly hard tax burden upon those who were just trying to make an honest living. Jesus identified both of these inequities when he asked about paying taxes to Caesar and when he cleared the temple of money changers. Well-documented stories in Scripture. It was obvious whose side Jesus was on each time. The second reason the hero was the third man was that he was honest. He returned what was rightfully not his own and gave it back. He became a whistleblower. And like most whistleblowers, he lost not only his job and his potential income, but his dignity and his self-worth. Nonetheless, he did not participate in the get-rich-quick scam, where profit was extracted where no work had been done. He exposed the profiteer as one who reaped where he did not sow and gathered where he did not scatter. That doesn't sound like God or Jesus to me. And the profiteer reacted like anyone would react whose exploitive scheme had just been exposed, with anger, threatening the man to be thrown into outer darkness where one would weep and gnash their teeth. How often we get it wrong. In finality, the depiction of the man on a journey who returned expecting a big return on his investment was described by the whistleblower as a harsh man. This is further evidence to me that this figure is not Jesus who returns to the earth expecting recompense or ready to punish. Quite the opposite, Jesus extends an invitation to all who are weary and heavy laden with these words in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you who are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I admire honest businessmen and women who have the ability and gift to make money and produce profit from honest business venture. That ability continues to benefit the kingdom of God, including our church and the church as a whole. But let us all remember that God's economy doesn't look like anything we mortals have created. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust consume and thieves break in and steal. But store up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Thanks for listening, and thanks be to God. Amen.
I don't know about you, but the God I know is much more concerned with personal growth than financial growth. I love the last line of this hymn. Thus I'll move and live and grow in you and you in me. That's the God I know. Go in peace. Amen.
Securely fold you, God.
Well, we'll never get tired of saying goodbye, hoping for that day when we won't have to say that quite as often. Goodbye. Keep praying. Keep loving. Amen.